So how many of you heard about deep fakes? Nobody? Two people? Okay. Just a little PSA. Deep fakes are where you fake an audio clip of somebody's voice or a video of their face. Don't Google it, but it is the thing that's going to happen, and it is the thing that's already happening. The thing that's so significant about it and the way it connects to our passage tonight is that because of the technology of deepfakes with using artificial intelligence to mimic these different things, you can make a thing that sounds and looks like a person, but is not the real person. Now, I'm a human being and we're here, and so you can know that it's me, but if this is a video you're watching or an audio clip you're listening to, you would not be able to discern whether the voice you're hearing is truly Andy Sabala and whether the face you're seeing is really me. Because the technology of deepfakes allows you to fake those things and to mimic them in a way that's indiscernible for most humans. The connection to our passage tonight is that there is a very greater danger that you believe that you have a real authentic faith, but that actually your faith is fake. It's sort of a deep fake faith. And Jesus is going to give us some ways of discerning what your faith is, a ways in order to discern if it is a genuine faith. Because Jesus wants you to have clarity on what real, on what real faith is. And so what we're going to look at here in John chapter 8 is what is real faith, what is true faith. And that's actually been the series we've been doing for the whole entire school year. But tonight is like very pointedly, what is true faith? I want to give just a few kind of previews before I read the passage. Primarily the audience that Jesus is going to be speaking to, if you look right there at verse 31 in the passage, it says that Jesus said to the people who believed in him. So this is the primary audience that he's speaking to. People have been hearing what he was saying in the first 30 verses here. Verse 30, many people heard him say it and believed in him. And so he's primarily speaking to that audience. And that might be some of you here. You say, yeah, I would identify as a Christian. And so this is very relevant for you that Jesus is speaking directly to you, so that you have a clear understanding of what true faith is. But I also want to speak to anybody who would not identify as a Christian. We're really, really glad you're here. Obviously, from the passage, Jesus isn't speaking as directly to you, but it still is very relevant for you, because if you are curious about Christianity, curious about Jesus, his teachings, and you're asking that question, what is true faith? Like, what would it look like to actually follow Jesus? This is a great night to be here, because you're going to get that answer from what Jesus shares with you. So if you identify as a Christian, you'll be to understand your true faith. And if you're not a Christian, you'll be to understand what true faith would look like. Two other things before we read the passage. Jesus is going to reference a guy named Abraham. So if you don't know who he is, I just want to explain real quick. Abraham was the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of the Jewish people. He's like the patriarch, the original Hebrew, and then all the other Hebrews and Jews came from. So he would be kind of the example of faith. He's like one of the first people that he walks with God. God speaks to him. God gives a bunch of promises to him. And Abraham believes God's promises. And he lives and acts in such a way that he has this genuine faith. And Jesus actually references him later as an example. So that's who that guy is. And then, right before I read it here, as I'm reading, if you have a pen or a pencil, go ahead and circle every time that you see the word truth or truly or true. It's repeated a ton of times. And so that's a really key phrase for this passage. And that's part of what we're asking. What is true faith? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. The whole passage is true, truly, true. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. Circle those things where you see it. And then we'll jump into it. John 8, 30 to 59. Then many who heard him say these things believed in him. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize you are descendants of Abraham. And yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I am telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father." "Our father is Abraham," they
No, Jesus replied. For if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you are imitating your real father. They replied, we aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. Jesus told them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I am saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God. The people retorted, you Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along you were possessed by a demon? No, Jesus said, I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. The people said, now we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died. But you say, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus answered, if I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who will glorify me. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. But I do know him and obey him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into our first point there. Father God, we just ask for your help. Lord, would you please work in our hearts that we would understand what it is to have true faith, that this passage would give us illumination and insight into those answers. Would you help me to be able to speak in such a way that it helps to make it make even more sense? And would you help us, Lord? Would you give us this kind of true faith? We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, so this question, what is true faith? The first answer is that it is a listening faith, a listening faith. So the opposite would be a faith that doesn't listen, doesn't know, an ignorant faith, a shallow faith, a faith without understanding. In a sense, you might even be able to say a blind faith. So what true faith is a listening faith. Look with me at verse 31. Jesus says, those who believe in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. So if you do that, verse 32, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So Jesus' teachings are truth. By listening to his teachings, we will know truth. That's his claim. And all those different times you circle truth in the passage and true and truly, that's what Jesus is trying to communicate. He's trying to communicate truth. That when he teaches, he's not trying to lie. He's not trying to deceive you. He's not making stuff up. He's teaching the truth. What are we set free from then in verse 32? We're not just set free to do whatever we want, but specifically, we are freed from the guilt and the enslaving power of sin, because anyone who sins becomes a slave to sin. Jesus says that in verse 34. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. What delivers you from being a slave of sin? Back there in verse 32, the truth will set you free. So it's incredibly vital and necessary for you to know and understand the truth, because that is the key that will unlock the slavery that you have to sin. That's what Jesus seems to say here. Now, people can't understand what Jesus is saying. You look at verse 43. Why can't you understand?
It's because you can't even hear me. So hearing needs to precede understanding. If you don't even attend the lecture for the class, you are not going to understand. Wow, it keeps going on and off. It's like a roulette. Just spin the wheel. So when you don't even go to the professor's class, you can't even hear the lecture. You don't hear the lecture, you're not going to understand the content. So you first need to hear what Jesus' teachings are in order to even have a chance of understanding it. In verse 47, Jesus says that anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but then contrasts it, you don't listen because you don't belong to God. So true faith listens gladly to the words of God, that there's an eagerness to listen, an eagerness to hear. It is a listening faith. Jesus, all throughout this passage, about six different times, says tell or telling. Jesus is telling the truth. In verse 31 and 51, it talks about Jesus teaching. Jesus really wants us to understand the truth. Jesus himself is the perfect example of this type of listening faith. If you look with me in verse 55, it says, you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I'd be as great a liar as you, but I do know him and obey him. So Jesus is the perfect example of knowing and understanding and listening to God's words, and he also is the one that then speaks and declares that truth of God's words. So listening faith is a type of true faith where you're listening to the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the truth that he is speaking. And that truth is vital to know because that truth is what sets you free from the slavery to sin. So right out of the gate here, I just want to give an application. If this is all true, if listening faith is a true faith, then how can we apply that? How can we too have that same listening faith? Well, you're doing a great job right now because you're listening. And we're reading God's word. It's printed out here. So you're already applying it. But I would challenge you to apply it more than just right here, right now, at prime time. Get your hands on a copy of the Bible. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, talk to me, talk to Mike, talk to Maggie, and we'll get you a copy of the Bible so that you can read and listen to the words of God. So you can read and listen to the teaching of Jesus. So when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, that you're reading that and you're hearing that truth. We want you to be set free from sin. And Jesus says that the way to be set free from sin is to know the truth, that the truth is what sets you free. So we want you to be able to hear that truth. Now, that hearing doesn't just happen randomly. It doesn't happen unintentionally. You need to actually open up that Bible that we give you, and you need to read it. And that's hard. It takes intentionality and purposefulness to schedule a time, maybe daily, to actually open up that scripture and to really study it and understand it. It's hard to do that. If any of you go to the gym, you know that you don't just sort of wind up at the gym. You might wind up just scrolling through Instagram, but you never really wind up like, oh my goodness, I'm here at the gym working out. How did that happen? You know, but that certainly happens with social media. So reading the scripture is kind of like going to the gym. You might not want to when you get up early, you know, but you know your friend's going to be there. You know the benefit that's going to come after you have that good sweat. And it's sort of like that with the scripture. There is going to be benefit as you examine and understand the truth of God's word. But you might not want to in the front end. You'll have more excitement at the back end whenever you see the value and the benefit that's coming from your time of spiritual exercise, spiritual learning. But at the front end, you might not want to. So you might need some help. Just like at the gym, you need help from some friends. You might need some help with some other people. Join a Bible study. We got a ton of Bible studies that we have going on all throughout the week. Come join one. It's so much easier to get into the scripture when you're with other people than if it's just like you in your dorm, like, hey, you know, it's on you. Just like with the gym. It's hard to just get up and I'm just going to work out for 2 hours now. It's so much easier if you have a friend who's like, hey, we're going to go to the gym. You coming? You're like, oh, I don't want to. Yeah, but you should, bro. Okay. Right? It's the same thing. If you read the Bible, you will know Jesus. You will know his teaching. You will know what it looks like to follow after Jesus. And as just one sort of example, kind of some cool, it's like a taste, like an appetizer here. Look with me at verse 58. This is like an appetizer of like, you should read the Bible because then you can know things. In verse 58, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. Now, if any of you have ever done English grammar, which hopefully you did maybe back in high school, maybe just a few of you are doing English. There we go, we're back. English in your classes and stuff. This is bad grammar, right? Before Abraham was born, I am. The reason why it's bad grammar is that Jesus is actually referencing something, a quote from way back in the book of Exodus. So in the book of Exodus, you have the people of Israel are enslaved. That's why earlier you heard they say, we've never been slaves, which actually is not true. I don't know why they say that. They were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. And they cried to God for deliverance, and God raises up a guy named Moses. And he says, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt, and you're going to help set the people free. And I'm going to set them free, and they're going to come to this mountain and worship, and it's going to be awesome. And Moses says, well, when I go and talk to the people, what God are you? Like, what's your name? What should I tell them? Who is speaking to me right now? And God says, I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent them to you. And that's my name, I am. So it's God's personal name is I am. It's a way of saying my whole existence is independent of everything else, that I am self-existent. So I've heard this analogy, I think Joel did it, my friend Joel. He said, if you drive your car, and you know, you have President Patterson up here as his house, and if you just drive your car and double park right in President Patterson's particular, you know, parking space, you know, at some point SUPD is gonna come and say, sir, you can't park here. You see the sign, okay? It's President Patterson's parking space. And if you say to them, I park where I park, you know, you get this is sense, this like this utter arrogance of like, I do whatever I want to do. I am the authority. And so I park where I park. And so you might say, you know, different things like, I say what I say, you know, I am what I am. That's actually what Popeye says, which doesn't make sense. But God is the only one that actually can say, I am who I am. That I exist, and nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody, I'm not contingent on anybody else. I am. And so that's why when Jesus here is referencing back to Exodus, he's making a claim of divinity, which is why in verse 59, they pick up stones to throw at him. Because he just claimed to be the Yahweh God of Exodus chapter 3 that delivered the people out of Egypt. Now, you'll know that if you've read the Bible. You'll start seeing these different connections. And so that's why listening faith is so key. Because the more you listen to the Bible, the more you read of it, again and again and again, and year after year, reading more from Genesis to Revelation, Genesis to Revelation, Genesis to Revelation, you'll be able to pick up on more and more of these things. My friend Tim says it's like compound interest. Any of you heard of a Roth IRA? Two people, three, four? Okay, you guys are going to be rich later. Everybody else, talk to them. A Roth IRA, the idea is you invest a little bit of money when you're young, and it just grows over time. And so if you invest a little bit of Bible reading, it will grow over time. And as the years progress, you'll have more and more insight because you're listening. You have a listening faith. You're hearing God's word, hearing God's teaching, understanding more and more and more of it. And that truth will set you free. And as one small thing, you'll be able to understand things like verse 58. So what is true faith? It is a listening faith. I'm going to give you one last story of that, and then go on to affectionate faith. Ask Colby if I can share this story. Colby is a student that graduated from Shipps a few years ago, ended up joining staff with Sabmakers. But when he first came into Shippensburg, he did not have a listening faith. He had read the Bible. It was boring. He was not into it. And so at the start of the spring semester of his freshman year, I challenged him to read the whole Gospel of John. We kind of did this whole thing with all, you know, a bunch of people at DCF. We said, read the Gospel of John starting February 1st, and we call it a 21-day challenge because there's 28, you know, days in February, but 21 is like 3 weeks. And so then 21 chapters are in John. And so read one chapter every day for the first 21 days in February, and you read the whole thing before the month is over. And so Colby didn't really want to, but he did, because I asked him to do it. And so by the time he got to chapter 15, he's sitting in the library, and he's reading chapter 15, just being convicted by God's word, realizing, I need to repent. I need to put my faith in Christ. I am not walking in obedience with God, and I need to change. I need to repent. And the scripture, because he's listening to it, the scripture convicted him, changed his life. and radically different trajectory from his freshman year to the next few years. And now he himself is doing kind of the same thing, where he's going on to campuses and he's encouraging people to get into the Word of God, helping them to listen to God's Word. So that's the kind of effect that God's Word can have on you. But you have to listen to it. You have to hear it. If you never open your Bible, you're never going to listen. You're never going to hear. So that is what true faith is. The first one, listening faith. So what is true faith? Second answer is that it is an affectionate faith. An affectionate faith. The opposite of affectionate faith would be a bored faith. That you are just bored with Jesus. You're bored with the Bible. And what you're excited about, instead of being Jesus in the Bible, is actually sin. You love sin. It's exciting. In verse 42, Jesus says, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God." See, if God really is your Father, if you have that true faith, you will love Jesus. Not just like him, not just put a verse in your Instagram bio, but you will love him. Like, you will have an affection and a delight and a desire for him. That's the mark of true faith. Let me give you another one. Verse 44. "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does." That's the flip, the contrast. You either love Jesus or you love the evil things of your real father, which is Satan. That's the contrast Jesus is giving here. If God is your father, then you love Jesus. But if Satan is your father, then you love to do evil things. So we have here just a very basic contrast. What is true, genuine faith? True faith has affection towards Jesus, whereas a fake faith has affection towards sin. And you might call yourself a Christian, you might go to church, you might do all kinds of religious things, but if you love sin, then you are not a Christian. You don't have real faith, because real faith has affection for Jesus. Let's look again at verse 32. It says, "You'll know the truth will set you free." Again, freedom from what? Freedom from sin. All right, verse 34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin." So again, do you practice sin and love it? That doesn't make sense for someone who actually has genuine faith, because genuine faith is this knowledge of the truth, and that truth sets you free from sin. So if you're continuing in sin, then that's antithetical to the hatred of sin and being free from sin. Look again at verse 56. Jesus gives Abraham as this example. "Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad." So Abraham has this affectionate faith. Even before Jesus comes, he looks forward. He's like, "I don't know who's going to come. I don't know when it is. But I have that faith and I am glad." He rejoiced at the coming of Jesus. And we should follow Abraham as that example. Jesus says very, very clearly, actually, in verse 39. Verse 39. Yes, verse 39. "If you were the children of Abraham, you would follow his example." And part of the example of Abraham is his affection towards God, his affection for Jesus. And that gladness that we have in Jesus, that affection we have for him, motivates us to fight against our sin. Because whatever you delight in, whether it's sin or Jesus, whatever you delight in, you will, by nature, war against and defend it against anything that would threaten it. Whatever you love, you'll war against what threatens it. That's why the things that are most valuable to us, we keep the most safe. I'm sure your parents have very important documents, like your birth certificate and marriage certificate and mortgage and all kinds of things. But they probably don't just have it sitting somewhere random in the house. They probably have it in a safe in case there's a fire or something like that. They might even have it under lock and key in case there's a robber. The more valuable something is, the more we're willing to protect it. And so whatever you value, you will protect. And if you value Jesus, then you'll fight against all the different things that could threaten him in your affection for him. So here's just a few applications for you as you think about this affectionate faith. First one is pray. Pray for greater affection. Pray for greater affection. God has to be the one to really increase that affection in your own heart. So all the seminary staff have like an annual growth plan. We have like different spiritual goals we're trying to work on. For me, goal number one, is it number one? Yeah, I have three goals. Goal number one right now is grow in affection for God. That's my goal. I want to have more joy and delight in God. I want to have more hunger for the Bible. I want to have more eagerness to pray. I want to just have more joy in God. Like when we sing worship songs, I want to have an experience of joy and delight. As I hear the word preached, I want to be excited about it. As I think of, oh, we're going to go to church today, like I want to be glad. I want to be like eager. I don't want to be humdrum about the Bible. I don't want to be like, ah, I've already read it before. I want to be excited. I want to be thrilled. I want to be elated. I want to be glad. And so I'm asking God to do that in me. I'm praying. I remind my phone. I try. I don't maybe do it every day. But I try to pray every day for God to grow me in greater affection for him. So I would encourage you to pray like that. Because true, genuine faith is affectionate faith. True, genuine faith loves Jesus and hates sin. And so pray. Pray that God gives you that kind of faith, that kind of affection for God. And then think practically. Are there any steps that you can take to cultivate that greater affection for God? Because yeah, certainly you should pray and wait for God to do it. But are there any steps you can also take in faith, trusting that God will use different means in order to help you increase your faith? Because, you know, if you just sit in your dorm and you're like, God, please give me more faith in you, and you just pull out TikTok and just start scrolling. Probably not the best means of cultivating your affection for God. But you say, God, please cultivate my affection for you. And now I'm going to open up your word and I'm going to read. And I pray that as I read, that you would stir up my faith, that you would give me greater affection for you. Or, God, please give me more affection for you. And now I'm going to get in the car. I'm going to drive to church. And I'm going to sit under the preaching of God's word. And as people are singing and as I'm talking to other Christians, and would you please increase my faith as I go to church? God, please increase my faith in you. And now I'm going to pray for the next 30 minutes. And I'm just going to pray for, I'm going to pray for Israel and Gaza and Hamas. I'm going to pray for Ukraine and Russia. I'm going to pray for my friends that are hurting. I'm going to pray for this person that's in a hospital. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray because I want to be in relationship with you. So you pray for affection for God. And then you start taking steps of faith in that direction. For me, one of the things I love is I love to just get really deep into Bible study. So for the last week or so, I've started this new classroom Bible project in the book of Exodus, and I learn all kinds of really cool new things. And it's great. It helps to cultivate my affection for God. I get excited about the Bible. I get excited about different things that I'm learning about God, about his word. It might be different for you. Maybe doing a class in the Bible is like, no, thank you. But what is it for you? Is it worship songs? Is it contemplative prayer? Is it going to church? What is it that's going to cultivate your affection for God? Do those things. Take those steps of faith. And then on the other side, that's like kind of the offensive fight of like fighting for more joy in God. What might be some defensive fights you need to do to fight against your sin? Because you're either loving God or you're loving sin. If you're walking in the path of loving God, you will simultaneously be fighting and turning your back against sin. But as soon as you start walking towards sin, you're turning your back towards God. You can only walk one direction or the other. So as you're walking towards God, how can you fight against your sin, knowing that Jesus is better? So just a few examples. It might look like fighting envy because you're content with Jesus. You're not going that way, you're going that way. You're not going to envy, you're going towards content with Jesus. It might look like fighting lust because Jesus gives greater pleasure. It might look like fighting anger because Jesus is your better peace that nothing can threaten. It might look like fighting greed because you're satisfied with the treasure of Jesus. Maybe fighting pride because you're more excited about the exaltation of Jesus as the main character and not you. So true faith is affectionate faith that loves Jesus and hates sin. And now point number three. What is true faith? Third answer here is that true faith is an enduring faith. The opposite of enduring faith would be faith that is faith for a time but then falls away. It's faith that is temporary. So the great risk is to not abide in Jesus, to not remain faithful with Jesus, to not persevere with Jesus. You believe for a time, but you don't continue. Some might look like you followed Jesus in high school, but then as you got here to college, you fall away. It's not for you anymore. My parents made me go to church for 20 years, but I'm not doing it anymore now that I'm out of the house. Maybe it looks like being very excited about Jesus at fall conference a few weeks ago, but then you come back to ship and your Bible stays on the shelf. Maybe it looks like believing in Jesus when you're here in college. You're here at prime time, hooray. But as soon as you graduate, move to a new city, you don't get involved in local church. And months go by and the months go by and you just do not remain and abide in Jesus. True faith perseveres. True faith is an enduring faith. Look with me back again at verse 31. So key. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. If you remain faithful. That's what it means to truly be a disciple of Jesus. Remaining faithful. Because if you notice, in verse 31, it says to the people who believed in him. So at that moment, they believed in him. And so Jesus wants that belief they have in that moment to not be momentary, but that it would continue, that they would remain faithful to his teachings. That's why he exhorts them in that moment. Oh, you guys believe me? That's great. But if you're truly my disciples, the key marker is that enduring faith. Look again at verse 51. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Obeying Jesus' teaching. It's not just once, it's not just for a weekend, but it's ongoing, costly obedience where you are enduring in obedience. You're continuing in obedience. So, applications. Where might you be tempted to fall away, to compromise, to begin to not be obedient, to begin to not remain faithful, but to slowly just compromise little by little over the days? What are those ways for you? What might be some distractions or some obstacles, those obstacles to remaining faithful to Jesus? What are going to be those temptations for you? Now, everybody's going to be different. I mean, there might be some common ones, but what is it for you? Think about that. One of the things that we're reading with our kids right now at bedtime is Little Pilgrim's Progress. So there's a big book called Pilgrim's Progress, which John Bunyan wrote, I think, like the 1700s, maybe 1600s. 1600s, I think. And this is a version with bunnies and rabbits and things like that. So it's Little Little Pilgrim's Progress. The point of the book is looking at the life of this guy named Christian. And he's walking on his way to the celestial city, just kind of living his Christian life. And one of the things that I read in the original version that stood out to me is that there are so many different off-ramps that Christian experiences. Like right out of the gate, as soon as he leaves the city of destruction, he hits the slough of despond. And he almost doesn't make it. And so this guy named Hope, he pulls him out and helps him along his way. And he hits the hill of difficulty. And he's walking along and he sees the path is really hard. And so he turns over and he gets stuck in the doubting castle. There's all these different things that happen. One of the worst ones that I think is probably most relevant for today is when he and his friend reach Vanity Fair. And at Vanity Fair, they have all kinds of different distractions and things you can purchase, fun and pleasure and all kinds of different things. And as I think of Vanity Fair back then with Pilgrim's Progress, it just reminds me of all the entertainment we have available today. I mean, if John Bunyan thought that Vanity Fair, as he described it, was bad back then, like going to a circus and like, oh, you can buy popcorn. It's like, my goodness, John Bunyan, let me just hand you an iPhone. It's going to blow your mind. But the thing with Vanity Fair is that there's this danger of distraction, that he is on his way to the celestial city, but he has to pass through Vanity Fair. He has to pass through this place where he's going to be tempted with distractions on every side. But he has to stay focused on getting to his destination. I think that's our challenge today. It's not a problem of something negative, of saying, hey, if you have a Bible, I'm going to punch you in the mouth, which can happen some places around the world. Hey, if you meet with a bunch of Christians, we're going to arrest you. Hey, if you proclaim the name of Christ and you renounce your religion, we will literally kill you. I mean, those things can happen in other parts of the world. I'm pretty confident that you will not face that kind of negative, difficult persecution here at Shippensburg. I don't feel any threat right now, any danger of like, we might all be arrested. I might be arrested for preaching from the Bible. That's not a pressure we feel right now. We don't feel those negative pressures. What we feel is actually a positive pressure. We have the difficulty, not of persecution, but of seduction. In some ways, it's actually a more difficult thing to navigate, more difficult temptation, because you don't recognize seduction as easily as you do persecution. People walk in here and arrest us, we're like, oh, okay, that's really clear. But how you're seduced later on tonight by something that distracts you from Jesus, you might not even notice it. Because it's not coming in as a negative, you know, clearly evil thing. It will come in as a good thing, an interesting thing, a fascinating thing. But those things can be shiny and attractive, but they distract us away from Jesus. True faith endures. And part of enduring faith means saying yes to Jesus again and again and again. And anytime something pops up that might distract you away from Jesus, then you must say no to it in order to maintain that yes with Jesus. That is true faith. That is enduring faith. I want to give just one last concluding thought here. Maybe as you're hearing these three characteristics, maybe you're saying, actually, Andy, I think that these three descriptions of true faith, I think they actually describe me. I think by God's grace, I do have a listening faith. I do have an affectionate faith. I do have an enduring faith. I'd say, praise God. That's awesome. My particular application for you then, if that's you, would be you should make disciples. You should make disciples and help others to have this true faith. Help others around you have a listening faith, an affectionate faith, and an enduring faith. In other words, help them to know Jesus, to love Jesus, and to obey Jesus. Help them know Jesus by reading the word with them. Help them love Jesus by praying for them to have affection, to increase their affection. Help them take costly steps of repentance, fighting their sin. And help them to obey Jesus and to endure in their faith. Connect them with the local church to sustain them in that enduring faith, far beyond your own sphere of influence and far beyond their time at Shippensburg, that they're connected in with the local church for years to come. So if you've got all these, great, praise God, help other people. Help other people have this kind of true faith. And if you're listening to this, you think, I think I could grow in one or two of these. That's awesome. Please take some steps tonight. Think about some ways you can grow in each of these things. And that leads us into our last part here. We're going to do some small group discussions. You've got some questions on your back of your bulletin. And hopefully that will help us just to kind of dive a little bit more deeper into what this looks like for each of us individually, for us to be able to apply these things. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to kind of circle up five or six people around you and go through these discussion questions, get deeper. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask for your help. Would you help us, even now as we're hearing your word, as we're reading it, would you help us have a listening faith? Lord, would you stir us up, not just in our minds to understand these things, but in our hearts to really love you, Jesus. And then not just end there with affection for you, but would it play out in our lives? We would really obey you. And that we would not just obey once or twice or for a week, but we would endure for years to come. We need your help, God, in this. And so we pray it all in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, circle up.